Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be back. It's really good to be welcomed. And I'm glad to know that I was missed. When I came in, good brother, good sister saying, "We missed you." Thank you. I missed you too. I would like for you to pray for me. Is that okay? Give you 5 seconds to do that. Let's close our eyes. Amen. I need you to pray for me. And it's good because it lets me know that we're in it together. What do you say? So whatever I say, well, you already prayed for. Thank you, Ted, for reading the biblical text this morning. Ted is a special man. And he's really read this text in the rightful way. Well, there is something here that we have to embrace about 2 Corinthians in a way that really redirects our attention to the motive behind Paul's letter. And it's found in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and it goes like this, verse 3 and on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for whose comfort? Which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And in our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Paul says something here that you have to truly embrace. That the God that you and I believe in is never afraid of affliction. The problem today is that there is a tendency to dream about persecution when you aren't being persecuted. So you create theories about what the faith is in order for you to get persecuted. The gospel, however, never stands aside from tribulation and takes the sufferings of others quite seriously. So because God is serious about tribulation, God is also serious about comfort. What do you say? Because they don't go away from each other. They're not mutually exclusive. It is precisely because there is tribulation that you also have comfort. And the reason Paul tells this church, by the way, you guys aren't just going through this just for no reason, so you could talk about it in public. No, it is because you too will go through tribulation. However, the one who is in Christ is the one who is there to comfort tribulation. The problem with a lot of faith today is that faith tries to lie to itself and say, we are just in comfort. Oh, there's no tribulation. There is no problem in my life. I like my comfort. But what Paul is saying, no, there is tribulation. And God comforts us so that we comfort one another. What's amazing here is that Jesus is the one who brings this together. Look at verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silvanus, by Timothy, was not yes and no, but it is always what? There's always a yes in him. For as many are the promises of God, in him they are what? They're always a yes. Therefore, also through him who is our amen to the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Now he, Christ, who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us, and he gave us the what? He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? Either a pledge or either as a promise. Aren't you glad that what makes you a quote-unquote believer is not some strange document from years ago? Your identity is no longer found in a land, praise God. Your identity is no longer found within or outside particular borders. Your identity is no longer found in just one book. Your identity is now found in the one living God who has granted you his Spirit so that by his Spirit now you would become in his likeness. That's where you find identity, in Christ Jesus, in him and in him alone. This letter, it's funny that the English for us reading it is, how come it's so repetitive? How come it's so boring? Just tell us God loves us. Well, the fact is that he knew, obviously, that many would try to find their identity on things that don't matter. And so the church, rather than being satisfied in its identity in Christ, it tries to pursue its identity in all these other things that the living God hasn't nullified, of where he has said yes. God is not limited to these abstract things, but surely he has said yes in Jesus Christ. Why do I say this with such passion? Why? Because it is this Jesus Christ that I'm telling you about that changed my life. So can I tell you a little bit about him? When I was younger, I didn't grow up in the church. I was brought into the church. And brought into it means you're being dragged into it, right? So you're being dragged into the church because my mom was in the pursuit of her faith and so forth, and that's fine. Well, one thing that I noticed that really impacted me one day that changed everything I know about what I do today, how I do things with family and so forth, it's very different. She's cleaning the bathrooms of the church. And you notice that in those days, well, you know, the deaconess were the ones who were mopping the floors in the bathroom. And you had this big yellow bucket and, you know, get the mop out and cleaning, and she's sweating. And by the way, this is Saturday night when all the activities were finished at church, right? You guys know about those, right? And, you know, it was around 11 o'clock at night because Sociedad de Jóvenes in the Spanish church wasn't an hour and a half song and saying goodbye to Sabbath. It was like a 3-hour, 4-hour thing. You know, AY, you know, that sort of thing, right? Praise God, right? Learning all those type of things. And so my mom would stay late at night just making sure. And so one day, during that night, I would see her and I'd be like, Mom, you know, why are we the only ones here? So I wanted to, you know, because she's sweating, got her gloves on and everything, making it happen. I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? Like, how come nobody else is helping you? And why do we have to clean the church? And she just put down her mop and just put everything away. She came out of the bathroom. She had just finished the mop. She looked at me directly. She says, Alex, because we're here to serve. Oh. So you mean I have to do something for people? Yeah. That changed my perspective. And I thank God because I no longer would come to church expected to be served. I would become a servant. Number one, thank God that service is what taught me what Christ is all about. A lot of us worship a God who is King of Kings. Amen. But what about the janitor of janitors? This is who your Savior was. the low Middle Eastern peasant, the lowly one. And thank God, we kind of got used to a little bit about, I guess I got a little picture of what Jesus was doing around me. It's interesting, then something dramatic happens. My mom gets baptized in the next coming months. She was a deaconess. Without baptized, she was still doing this. My church was filled with 400 members. And there was one time that we were going to Sociedad de Jóvenes again. It was close to Christmas time. I remember it because we had our white shirts, red vest on, because I was part of the choir, just because. And when we got to the church, coming out of the bus, right on 16th Street on in D.C., and there's police cars all over the church. And we're like, what's going on? And you see Brother X, Brother Y, Sister Who, Sister That, fighting against each other. And I'm like, what is going on here? And one of our head elders was so busy inside trying to yank the pew outside, you know, in the pulpit, try to take it outside with some other brothers. Because apparently, I was too young to see all this, apparently, the brothers and sisters had decided that they didn't want to let the pastor go. And so they were fighting against each other. So Brother X, Sister Y, some were taken in police cars, wherever that meant. This was church to me now. Pretty good picture, right? The next Sabbath, we arrive, and there's 36 people at church. New pastor came in, said happy Sabbath, and before his sermon, he just started to cry. Because it seemed like some church folk decided to go and cut up the tires, throw stones at the house of the new pastor. And everyone's like, oh, that's so sad. Oh, well, I'm not sad that that stuff happened. I'm like, these are my Christ folk. These are my Christians. The truth people. The ones who are waiting for the second coming of the Lord. They were now cussing out this new pastor. We had 36 people at church, where you had 400 members. Well, the spirit of prophecy said, they didn't talk about that. The problem is, are you hearing me out? Listen to me. The problem is that there are things that happen that I am grateful for that happened in my life at a young age, because it told me the reality of the church. The reality of the church is that it is made up of people. And you know what? God loves them all. Well, they decided to open up a second church, third church. And like every church that does that, they call it growth. But they don't go anywhere. Why am I telling you this about my walk with Jesus? I'm glad that I was introduced to faith of servanthood. Number two, I was glad that I was not denied the reality of the church. One thing that happened, getting a little older, my mom said that I should go to a private school because the high school that I was going to go to was filled with gangs. And it's true, because it would become a popular gang all over this nation. And it was a possibility of me going there because there were people who were willing to put me outside of that linkage. And it's true, a lot of my friends got into trouble or are no longer with us. But the purpose was to put me in a school where maybe they talked about Jesus and so forth. So there I was, feeling a little cool. And one of the things was that I never owned a Bible to my eighth grade. While being there. How is that possible? Well, that happens. When I first got my Bible, it was a King James version, which I did not understand, so I never read it. It made no sense to me. Even though there were people telling me this was the real version, I thought that the real version would make sense, but it didn't, right? So faith was given to me in a way that said, you have to look at this book. And so I looked at it, made no sense. And the only things that could come into my ears to make sense in my own life was the fact that there were biblical texts that were put there for me so I can learn them by heart. And guess which one was my first ones? John 3:16, 2 Timothy, where it talks about study to show thyself approved unto the Lord thy God, right? So this component of studying and memorization were part of my faith. The only problem was that in this memorization, in this experience, I thought that faith was just about head knowledge. Are you with me? You ever been in a place in part of your walk with God that everything's just about learning? Faith is just about gaining. That's where I was. And so I became one of those enthusiasts that knew more Bible texts than everybody else. That for me was to be a Christian follower. And it would become later where I'm going to jump ahead from this part of my middle school into my high school. I tell you, just two more episodes, I'll bring this together. I finally end up going to high school where I met my high school sweetheart, Anisha, who is now my wife. And thankfully, we have been married over 9 years. So praise God for that. But it was in high school where out of the blue, my Bible teacher thinks that I could do something that was never within my own sphere or circle of influence. And he says, I'd like for you to be part of the preaching team. I guess that's a cool thing. Maybe my mom would like it, right? So I ended up joining this preaching team. We would preach over 50 churches in the area throughout my high school years up to senior year. And it was in my senior year where Elder Dunbar Henry looks at me. He says, you know what? You're going to be a minister. I said, no, you're being ridiculous. He's like, don't fool yourself. You're going to be a minister. And here you go. My senior year, weeks prior to graduation, there's a week of prayer, and there's a minister who's making a call, very specific call. And he says, if the Lord has been calling you to ministry, I want you to get up and we want to pray for you. Like, what on earth are you doing, dude? Like this. And there was this, you know, strong pull towards this. And I accepted the call. Now, you could say, thank God, Pastor Barrientos got his call and so forth. But let me tell you one thing. The last thing I wanted to do was to be a pastor. Why? Because it's a public announcement that I was perfect, at least on my end, right? Number two, what did pastors do? I didn't really get the full picture of my own. That's all right. Number three, that I would never be home. That was the reputation, right? All right, cool. We'll go with that. Is that me? Now we're good? And the last one, that if I became a pastor, my entire family would probably make fun of me. So that's the preconceived idea, right? And so forth. So what did I do to run away from God's call in my life? I decided to study pre-med at local universities because I thought medical thing would help out my family in the long run. But I found it quite boring for me. But it was my way of escape from what God wanted in my own life. So I went 2 years going about thinking that I was doing something cool by running away from what God wanted me to do personally. So it would be later on that I was persuaded to actually pursue what I wanted to do in life and commit to it. I became a pastor, went to school for it in Argentina, went to Tennessee, went to Michigan, went to Tacoma Park, Maryland, now I'm in Scotland, so forth, right? Cool thing. Zoom in a couple years ago, 3 years ago, when I was in Richmond, Virginia, my mom calls me. She says, Alex, I would like for you and Anisha to come to our Christmas program, and I want you to participate with me. Go back to your local church. I hadn't been back there for some time. So I go back, we enjoy that time, And here's the thing. This is where I'm going to end with my story, and I'll bring it back to the biblical text. You with me? We come to this Christmas banquet, and everyone's having a good time. And guess what I saw in the midst of it? There was this young brother, probably 14, 15, who had a tray of food going through the aisle, serving the people salad and, you know, Adventists with their lasagna, you know. And so they're just giving that because that's the only thing that you could give. And so you're passing out salad and you're giving out the lasagna. And at that time, in my heart, I was having a very difficult time in ministry. And it related back to people. I was tired of people just nagging about the most ridiculous things. I was fed up with it. Like, are you kidding me? I got into ministry because I have to deal with this sort of thing? People. And this guy goes and I'm looking at him and he's just sweating. Hopefully he didn't get into the salad or anything, but he's just sweating, and he's going. But he just kept on going and going. And of course you have people around who are just saying, where's my salad? Where's my lasagna? Poor brother's out there just serving. It made me realize something. And I cried. I teared up. And my mom says, ¿Qué te pasa? What's wrong? And I said, I've lost the point. What do I mean by this? I lost the point. This teenager had more enthusiasm, passion that I had lost in ministry. My dear friends, here's the point. Why do I bring this to it? Many of us see faith as a concept, as another principle, another book on the bookshelf. We see faith and church as like optional things that we do in our faith. Oh, well, it's just this and this and therefore. And what happens when faith is this way? Anything will just dissuade you from the very point. I came to the point of ministry in my own life where I thought I deserved something. Are you with me? I came up to a point where I had graduated in faith in Jesus Christ so much. I already had a PhD in Jesus. So now people had to serve me. So now if things don't serve me, my talk with Jesus is unrelatable. But going back to the affliction and going back to the comfort, the God who called me, the God who continually calls us where tribulation is so that you and I become comforters in the midst of that tribulation. So the God who calls us never calls us to a comfort zone. The silence, I hope, is kind of like a silent amen. Faith will not call you to comfort. I'm sorry to ruin your Sabbath. But the moment faith becomes a comfort zone, that becomes fuzzy, that becomes just anything will sway you to something else. Anything. What's fascinating to me, let's go back to the biblical text. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Go to verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with what? The Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through whom? Through Christ, towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of what? Of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It doesn't just end there. Go with me to verse 12. It goes like this. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and not like who? Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were what? They were hardened. For unto this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, all veil lies over their what? Their heart. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is what? It is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is what? Liberty. Can I remind you that the liberty that we have in the living God is not pessimistically individualistic? The liberty that you and I have is to live within a new covenant. And that new covenant suggests that what the church is a reflection of what the Spirit is doing within it. That is to say, it gives life. It comforts in the midst of tribulation. And also that it highlights who Jesus Christ is. Here's the thing. Why is this critical? What happened in my own life in the call of Jesus is that in the midst of trying to be so head-knowledged, that in the midst of also only thinking that faith is just something about truth, it turns out that I never really accepted that Jesus was Lord in my life. Jesus became another thing to learn. The Bible was like a dictionary for how to do things right and how not to do things wrong. Faith really sucks when it's like this. You only go to the Bible when you want to find something you like. Or is it that we are truly of the Spirit, people who live out a life that doesn't need to look outside of who Jesus is in order to live what God is doing in Jesus Christ? This changes everything of how we do it. Why is this so important? Goes back to the call of God. Because if it wasn't for someone like my mother to demonstrate that faith is about servanthood, I would have been seeking my entire life on how to become a king myself. And that might be the very issue. Oh, maybe today there's a bent, there's a wave of Christians who succor a particular desire for wanting to be masters of something. They want to be at the top of something, whatever that may mean. And that somehow, like Paul, his people were looking to Moses as a way of validating who they were. And he says, no. You guys are not in Moses. You guys are in Jesus Christ. The problem is, every time we try to build our faith away from Christ, you end up worshiping stones. You end up having your heart hardened. And one of the biggest things that I've learned throughout these weeks, throughout these months, is that the call that this risen Lord has given to me is also not limited to me. God continually calls people. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you, and he's not tired of doing it. Because God in Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself. Oh, my goodness. And this changes the way I worship. Because now when I worship, yes, I worship to God, but I worship with others who might not look like me, who were all considered servants. And this is what's remarkable, what's been in my heart this morning. Let me tell you this. I am afraid, listen to me. I am afraid when it is people that are in Christ Jesus trying to find their identity in anything else. Because it makes you feel powerful. Because it makes you feel like you merited the position you have. And one thing that goes back to the call of God is my mother saying, we are not here to be served, we are here to serve. That doesn't just mean mopping. It means that now my life, in full of comfort, in full of tribulation, I am here to serve. And my friend, we'll end with this. Yesterday, was it 2 days ago, my neighbor calls me. He says, I haven't seen you for over 2 weeks. And I said, thank you for calling. He's like, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. And so forth and so forth. I wish we knew and we could have helped you out. I said, that's all right. That's okay. I had COVID. That's all right. And he was just concerned out of it. Now, mind you, my neighbor, as I mentioned weeks ago, is a Muslim. And he tells me, he's like, I know that you're a pastor, but it's okay for pastors to be pastored. Right? I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Amen, right? This is a brother, right? And he says, look, brother, I want to make sure that you're okay, and if you ever need food, we'll bring it over, you know, because that's what they do every week, honestly. So he's just making sure that we're okay, and he says, you know, by the way, what sort of Christian are you? I say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He says, oh, you go to church on Saturdays. I was like, yeah, we think it's important. He's like, yeah, yeah, we also believe in the prophets and so forth, and we also believe in Jesus. I said, I know, I do. He's like, maybe we should talk one day about this. And I said, absolutely, yeah, of course, let us get going with. He's like, I want to come to your church. I said, sure, that would be great, like, cool, cool beans, make it happen, whatever, you know. But what I found fascinating at the end of the conversation was this one thing he said that I don't think I've ever heard one of my own brethren say. He said, I just want to make sure that I'm the greatest neighbor you have and that you will never forget me. Bible truth, biblical prophecy, end time language, remnant stuff could never amount to the simplicity of what you found in his statement. Do you hear me? Profound. Profound. I want to be the greatest neighbor you have, and I want you never to forget me. Faith at work. Faith at its best. And it comes from someone who is not in Christ. But perhaps because we are people who've been given the Spirit, perhaps the Spirit is working around us where we might not be active. And my calling for you this morning is very simple. The God who called me when I was young is the same God who continually calls you every single day. He is still calling. We don't talk about God in the past. We talk about God right now in Jesus Christ. The one who, if the world has not come to an end, well, you and I are prepared to comfort the world. We don't sit back and say, well, let the world just burn. That'd be easy. Comfort zone. Let me go into my cave. You bad sinners, can't wait for you to burn. And then come out whenever it's convenient. No, you and I are the light, the salt of the world. You and I are called out to comfort, even when it doesn't make sense. We have a vision that is greater than anything that's been given. That vision is given to us in Jesus Christ. He is the one who continually calls you today. I'm not here because I'm perfect. I'm here because of God's vision. He thought that I was inadequate enough to make adequate. And same goes with you. Many of you, if you allow the Lord to make in you, create in you, move in you, just allow Him to reform who you are so that you would be made in the likeness and work for things that He is of interest of, you and I would probably be deemed the greatest neighbors of our neighbors. People whose communities will never forget you because of what you've done in Christ Jesus. I was called by God years ago. He called me up this morning too. Go up, tell them about the good Lord. I'm here to tell you, I always tell you this, church, the Lord is not against you. He's not against you. Your spouse might be, but the Lord is never against you. This morning, I want you to consider, and I tell you this truly, if Jesus truly called me, I'm just so grateful. I'm glad to be among you as a pastor. I'm glad to be here as a member. But I'm also calling you, the one who continually throws away the call of God, whoever you might be, finding refuge in ideas that are strange, finding liberty in someone else's speech, finding your own identity in the borders of a particular territory. But Christ, that the one who's graced us with His presence is calling you. Obviously, we're still here. God is at work. And the Spirit is still working in your life because God truly is love. Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. This morning, it's exciting to know that we were all birthed for this time. Yes, things look strange outside, around us, in critical parts of the world. Even some of us look strange on how we speak to one another. Yeah, God, we thank you so much that you always offer us a call to truly surrender who we are to you. If there is a brother, there is a sister here this morning that is in despair of some sort, we ask you that your Spirit is able to amplify everything that you're doing in their lives and help them to come to you to recognize you as Lord. We are not of ourselves. We thank you that we belong to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Can we all stand for our last song together?
Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever.
Happy Sabbath, church. What in the world? The fact is that the truth is you and I are not blind to what's around us. Or am I the only one? You and I have been called for such a time as this. But to be found in Christ. I'm sorry I'm taking your time. I know you want to go. But there's a lot of ridiculous stuff going around too. Makes no sense. The God that you and I came to worship this morning is one whose Lord is Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, and nobody else. But that means that you and I are called to comfort in the midst of the tribulation. To do so would be to deny reality. That's why I asked you to pray for me. I could not deny reality. And I would like to invite you to reconsider your faithfulness to the Lord this morning. Is the Lord truly Lord of your life? And if He hasn't, and repent, but also accept the grace that comes from Him too. Let us pray. Father, the reality is none of us have control of all things. And we thank you so much that the gospel corrects our subject. And that is Jesus Christ. And if He truly is the Lord of our lives, we're asking you, the Spirit, to renew us this morning. To let us see things as they are. And because they are, may we be ones who are plunged into the tribulation, being comforters where there is affliction. Forgive us when we have not allowed you to be Lord of our lives. And if there is a corner in our hearts of where we believe to be lords ourselves, dethrone us. Help us to be servants yet again. Bless every single family, every single individual here this morning. May your grace lavish their lives. May they find joy in Jesus Christ. And may they feel as though that the reconciliation that happens in Jesus is ever so present in our lives. Take us where you need us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I ask you to please remain sitting or sit down while our deaconesses show you the way out. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you always.